And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
We appreciate so very much your presence this evening, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we consider you as our honored guest. Certainly hope that as we study from the Word of God this evening, that our study will be beneficial, that you'll want to come back and bring your Bibles and your friends and study further with us from the truth of God's great book. We live in a time in our society today when God's Word is not considered as it should be, not read nor studied as it should be. What a tremendous privilege we have on the face of God's earth to gather an assembly such as this and open His book and to study it that we might know the truth of Almighty God. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The only way we can be made free from sin, the only way that we can be made free from error, is through the inspired word of Jehovah God. We live in a society today where sin is portrayed as the exciting way to go. Sin is joked about, it is laughed about, and laughed at, and it is redefined while Americans are rushing headlong down the broad way into eternal hell. Television, movies, magazines, books portray the standards of the world as the exciting, rewarding lifestyle for Americans today. This permissive and glorifying attitude toward sin has made a tremendous impact upon the children of God. It has led many of them to the point to where they do not have the proper attitude toward sin. We hear individuals in the church today talking about sin and excusing their activities by saying, "Well, everybody is doing it." Seldom do they stop and consider what everybody was doing while Noah was building the ark, nor what everybody was doing when the multitudes were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." While many are not crying, "Everybody is doing it," they set forth the concept or the philosophy of life that nobody is perfect in this world. Each individual has his own shortcoming, his own sin, and I have mine, and you have yours. You leave me and mine alone, and I'll leave you and yours alone, and we'll both go down the road of life happily. Have you ever stopped to consider that if it is the case that everybody is doing it and that excuses sin, or that God allows every individual to have at least one sin in his life, do you not realize that that would place God in the position of justifying or condoning sin? And the Bible teaches that our God does not condone that which is contrary to His will. Other people in the church of the Lord today say that preachers ought to walk soft on certain sins. Sometimes a preacher will get into extreme difficulty because he preaches a gospel sermon on immodest apparel. Congregations want the preacher to walk soft on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Some individuals even believe that the sin of homosexuality should not even be mentioned from the pulpit. There are those who maintain today that the life that I live is nobody's business but my own. Individuals have been overheard saying, "It is our life, leave us alone, it's nobody's business but ours, and it hurts no one but us. Just leave us alone with our sin." Now these are some of the concepts and some of the attitudes that are exhibited towards sin within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that it hurts no one but the sinner is not true. Even the wise man in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 said that righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. Sin hurts the entire nation. Sin hurts the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And sin, of course, alienates and will separate us from the God of the universe. Because of this permissive attitude towards sin, there are many who are in the body of Christ have taken it upon themselves to redefine sin. Now, all students of the Bible, and especially all children of God, know that you cannot live a life of sin and be saved. The great apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 concerning the New Jerusalem or the heavenly city, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is unclean or he that maketh an abomination or a lie. When an individual considers his life in view of the Word of Almighty God and understands or comes to the realization that his life is not approved of God, there are several things that he or she can do. They can change their manner of life to bring it into harmony with the teaching of God's Word. They can continue living in sin, or they can redefine sin and continue living in sin with a dull or a seared conscience. There are some people and some in the church tonight who are not willing to change their lives to conform with the teaching of God's book. So what they do is they simply redefine sin. It is no longer the sin of drunkenness, but now it is alcoholism. It is no longer the sin of adultery. It becomes a meaningful experience. Not the sin of fornication, but a trial marriage. Not the sin of homosexuality, but an alternate lifestyle. Not the sin of stealing, it's kleptomania. It is not the sin of cursing and using vile and vulgar language, it is the freedom of expression. It seems like that even the church tonight, there are those individuals who will take these sins, which the Bible said will separate us from God, and they veneer them or they give them what they think is an acceptable description that make them legal in the eyes of mankind and hopefully in the eyes of God. But my brethren, changing the designation of sin does not change the fact of sin, nor does it alter the penalty of sin. I'm reminded of the old example of the young boy who came in from school and with a twinkle in his eye asked his dad, "Daddy, if you call a cow's tail a leg, how many legs does the cow have?" And his father replied, "Five." The little boy laughed and said, "Daddy," says, "that's not right." His father said, "Why?" And he said, "Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. He still has four legs and a tail." And you know, that's the same truth as far as sin is concerned. Now, you can call it anything you want to call it. You can give it an acceptable terminology, but it does not alter the fact that it is contrary to the will of God, and it does not alter the penalty that is involved in that sin. In our society today, where sin is defended and practiced and applauded by many individuals, it is necessary for the children of God to take a fresh look at the biblical teaching concerning sin. Perhaps the most basic question that we could ask, and the most basic question to deal with, is simply, what is sin? We would simply say that sin is a transgression of the law of God. And a good example of this, which is found in the Old Testament, is recorded for us in the second and in the third chapters of the book of Genesis. For in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 16 and 17, the scriptures teach, "And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now this was God's will for Adam and Eve. This was God's revealed will for Adam and Eve. And that they understood it is beyond controversy. Because when Satan confronted Eve in the garden, she even repeated the instructions that Jehovah God had given them. That was God's will. But in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible said after Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful to look at, and that it was good for food, and it was desirous to make one wise, she took of that fruit, being deceived of the evil one, she took of that fruit and ate thereof and gave to her husband, and he ate also. They broke the will of Almighty God. They disobeyed the revealed will of the creating God. You remember the statement that is made in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. That he that committeth sin doeth also transgression, for transgression, sin is a transgression of the law. The American Standard Version said sin is lawlessness. It means transgressing the law, or it living without the law of God, lawlessness. And therefore, breaking the will of God for man is sin. Nadab and Abihu is an excellent example of this in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus. The Bible said they brought their censers and they put fire therein and offered incense unto Jehovah God, disobeying him because they used a fire that God had not commanded. They broke his will, and fire appeared out of heaven and consumed them on the spot. Now, brethren, the sin may be one of two categories. There is a sin of omission, that is, a failure to do what God has asked me to do. And there can be a sin of commission, that is, acting contrary to what God has instructed, doing those things that God has asked us not to do. But still, it is a sin. And the results of that sin is separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Not that God turns away from us, but it is as if we have built a wall between us and our God. It is our sins that separate us from our God. It is our iniquities that cause him to turn his face from us so that he will not look upon us. And what a tragedy that is. Would to God tonight that those who are living in rebellion to Almighty God's will could understand that as they live contrary to the revealed will of God, they are walking through this world without the presence of God. What a tragedy. I suppose at the time of my father's death and a few years prior to his death, there were no two human beings upon this earth that was closer than my father and I. When I entered the military during the Korean War, and went overseas, I spent 22 months and 11 days on foreign soil and came back. I was amazed at how much my father had learned in a little less than 2 years. In reality, I realized that it was I that had matured and not my father. But we were close, very close. My father has been dead since 65. And I still miss him. But if my father had told me a few years before his death, Thomas, I'm ashamed of you. I never want you to darken my doorway again. I never want to lay eyes upon you again. I never want to have any association with you at all. Brethren, I think it would have killed me. I really do. And you say, well, that would be a tragedy in someone's life. I agree with that. But how much greater tragedy when the God of the universe will not look upon us, will not see us in the sense of fellowship with us because of our sins. That's the greatest tragedy. That is the end result of sin. Sin builds a barrier between man and the God of the universe. It separates man from God now, and it will separate man from God for an eternity. In a very beautiful passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of the book of John, you remember Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, my brethren, I don't know what that passage of Scripture means to you, but I can tell you what it means to me. It means that my Lord loved me to the point that He was willing to die for me, and then He went to prepare a place where I can live with Him and my God eternally. I am an important individual. I am worth something. In the eyes of my God, I am worth more than the world and all of its wealth. My God has prepared for me a place to live with Him. But sin can keep me from that inheritance. The Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, but for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I've already mentioned to you Revelation 21:27, where it states, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie. My good people tonight, listen to me. Sin can keep you from enjoying the abundant life upon this earth, John 10, verse 10. Sin can keep us and can deprive us from enjoying eternal life with God the Father in the great hereafter. But that's not only the only tragedy that is found within sin. We realize the heinousness of sin in that it crucified the very Son of Almighty God. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 23, Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, listen, that He Himself might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. The Son of the living God died because of sin. My sin, your sins, nailed him to the cross. And somebody said on one occasion, I don't know why Jesus died. I know why he died. He died because of sin, so that the justice of God could be satisfied, and he died that God could be the justifier of those that have faith in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus died. My sins and your sins put him on the cross. And in this we can see the great tragedy of sin. Sin then is a transgression of the will of God. It is a transgression of God's way for mankind. And oh, the love of God can be seen on every page of God's book. On occasions I hear individuals say, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher, I'd like to be a Christian, but there's so much that you can't do while you are a child of God. Have you ever stopped to think that that is a manifestation of the love of God? The very things that our God has denied us are the very things that will cause us to be lost eternally. The very things that God has denied us are the very things that will destroy us spiritually. And everything that God wants us to do are those things that will cultivate our relationship with Him, help us to have an abundant life here and the assurance of eternal life in the hereafter by the grace of Almighty God. There's not one thing that is good for man that God says you can't have or cannot do. The love of God is manifest to the whole world when He says, I want you to walk the narrow way. I want you to walk the life of self-control, the life of purity. Because the end of that narrow way is eternal life. And people say, but I want to walk the broad way.
And there are many walking the broad way. There are even some in the Lord's church that are attempting to walk the broad way while professing to be a child of God. The end thereof is the ways of death, eternal condemnation.
And there's one thing, my friends, we need to realize. Our God does not lie. It is an impossibility for our God to lie. And he said, as sure as you choose your direction, your way, either the narrow way or the broad way, you will reap the destination of that way. You cannot serve a life of sin and go to heaven.
Nor can you live a life of righteousness, walking in the light as he is in the light, and go to hell. It's an impossibility.
Sin is a transgression of the law of God. It will separate man from the abundant life here and now, and it will separate us from eternal life with God the Father.
God does not accept. He does not approve of sin. This is illustrated, of course, many times in the Bible. Perhaps it is illustrated the clearest in the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the hope or the comfort and the hope of the Scriptures we might have hope. So in this passage of Scripture, it tells us that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. And I'd like for us to turn to the second, third, and fourth book of Jeremiah and notice God's dealing with sin and see and understand his attitude of sin and about Israel in their sin. As we think about this, we understand that, first of all, Israel was guilty of sin. Jeremiah makes this abundantly clear in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 3 verse 16, and let's notice what they were guilty of. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God said, I am the water of life. I am the living water. And Israel has rejected me, and they have turned to cisterns that have no water. A very foolish, foolish decision. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. They had become polluted. They had gone after other gods. And then in chapter 3 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, and it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith Jehovah, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made anymore. The ark of the covenant, of course, was a most holy thing, with the mercy seat located on the top where the very presence of Jehovah God was, above which the pillar of cloud resided during the day and guided the children of Israel and the pillar of fire by night. There is going to come a time, Jeremiah said, God saying it through Jeremiah, that you won't even think about it. You won't even remember it. You won't even miss it. You won't even make it anymore. That is the depth of the degradation that they were going to reach as far as sin was concerned. That they had sinned, there was no doubt. God said, you have sinned. You've forsaken me. You've played the harlot and you've gone after other gods in the land in which you dwell. What was Israel's attitude toward this? Israel's attitude is reflected in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 35. Yet thou sayest, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. My brethren, we need to realize this evening this very hour that if we have transgressed the law of God, it does not matter what we think about it or how we try to justify it, it is still sin in the eyes of Jehovah God. So many people in the world today are attempting to break the Bible and bring it down to the level of their living instead of repenting of their sins and bringing their lives up to the level of God's Word and conforming to the will of God. I'm reminded in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark of a young man that came to Jesus. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "The commandments." And then he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In fact, he quotes five negatives there and one positive. "Honor thy father and thy mother." And the young man said, Lord, Rabbi, this have I kept from my youth up. Jesus didn't challenge that. But the Bible said that he looked upon the young man and he loved him and he said, "But there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the Bible said when Jesus told this young man that, the rich young ruler, that he turned away from the Lord and he went away with a fallen countenance. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And my brethren, what did Jesus do when the young man walked away? He stood and watched him walk away, lost, without the hope of eternal life. Today, some of my brethren who are supposedly loving brethren would have said, "Hey, wait a minute, come back here and let's talk about it. Let's have some dialogue about this. Maybe I was too hasty to begin with. What about selling half what you have and give it to the poor?" And no. The Lord knew that the man was trusting in his riches. He said, "You've got to remove that God from your life, that idol from your life, and you've got to put me first in your life. That's what you've got to do that you might have eternal life." The young man walked away. There was no opportunity to bring God's will down to where he lived. To be acceptable unto God, he had to do what God instructed him to do and had to raise his life to conform to the will of Jehovah God. The same thing is true even today in our society. The children of Israel were living in sin. They had rejected Jehovah God, and yet they were proclaiming their innocence. "I am innocent. I have not sinned." What was God's revelation about it? Jehovah God's evaluation of Israel is found in the third chapter. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 he said, "Moreover, Jehovah said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done?" Look in verse 8. "And I saw when for this very cause that backsliding Israel." Look in verse 11. "And Jehovah said unto me, backsliding Israel." Verse 12, "backsliding Israel." Verse 14, "backsliding Israel." Verse 22, "backsliding Israel." God said, "You have left me." It did not make any difference what they said. They were alienated from God. But separated from God, there was a solution. There was a solution for them. Jeremiah 3 and 1. "Return again unto me, saith Jehovah." Verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel." Verse 14. "Return, O backsliding Israel." Verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." Jehovah God looked down upon them and said, "You are backslidden. The only hope you have is to return unto me." And God said, "If you will return unto me, I will heal you and I will in no wise cast you off." God today will accept sinners on his own terms, just as he in the days of Jeremiah would accept those that were in sin. The point I'm making, brethren, is this. God did not accept their sin. He did not excuse their sin. He did not overlook their sin. He said, "You keep on going the way you're going, and I am going to destroy you. But if you'll return, I'll heal you. I'll accept you back." but they had to return on God's terms. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1, 3, and 4, and you can see that repentance is absolutely essential. It is absolutely necessary for them to return to Jehovah God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith Jehovah, if thou wilt return unto me, listen, if thou wilt put away thine abomination out of my sight, then thou shalt not be removed. Verse 3. For thus saith Jehovah to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Verse 4. Circumcise yourself to Jehovah and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, brethren, I want you to notice what God involves in repentance. He said, if thou wilt return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations. Brethren, this ought to forever destroy the concept that God will accept man in his sin. He just will not do it. How tragic it is. Today that there are individuals who are living lives which are contrary to the will of God, and some are telling them, don't worry about it. God will forgive every sin. Virgil had a man ask me some time ago, said, do you think that God can forgive any sin that man commits? And I said, no. His jaw dropped just about like that. And he said, preacher, said, what do you mean? You don't believe that God can forgive man of sin? I said, well, certainly I do. But you don't believe that man will forgive man of any sin? God will forgive any man that sin that man can commit? And I said, no, sir. He said, name one. And I said, an unrepented sin. God won't forgive a man that will not repent of his sins. I was in the gospel meeting in Upper East Tennessee several years ago. At the close of a specific sermon, there was a young lady who walked down the aisle, and the local evangelist began speaking with her, and he got up and said, we are very happy tonight, and he called the young lady's name, that she has responded to the invitation. She comes forward tonight stating that when she was baptized, or when she was immersed, that she did not repent of her sins. She stood and made the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We took her into the baptistry and we immersed her in water. But she said, in my heart, I never repented of a single solitary sin. Said, I came up out of the watery grave of baptism and I hit the road living like I had always lived. I didn't change anything. You know, I've never heard that but one time in 38 years of preaching. My brethren, repentance means that we must put away our abominations. Now listen to me very carefully. If I'm bootlegging whiskey and I become a child of God, I've got to put away my abomination. If I'm living with my second or third wife, somebody else's wife, or my second or third wife, and I become a child of God, I've got to put away my adultery. If an individual is making their living by prostitution and they become a child of God, they've got to put away their abomination. You can't become a child of God and keep on living in sin. Put away thine abominations and return unto me, God said, and thou shalt not be removed. Now, what is the logical conclusions of that? You keep on living in your sin, and you're going to be destroyed. That's the conclusion. Thus we understand today, as in Jeremiah's day, if we are going to receive the forgiveness of our sins, we must repent and do God's will for us. But let me point out something else. The only hope that Israel had in their condition was God. Not counselors, not psychologists, or psychiatrists. They had one hope, and that hope was God. I want you to read with me from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. I see a great deal of sarcasm in this. God addressing Israel through Jeremiah. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. to say to a stock, that is a branch of wood, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. For where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Here was a group of people who would take a piece of wood and say, thou art our father, come to a stone and say, you have created us or you have brought us forth. But when adversity came upon them, they would turn back to God and say, save us. And God says, you call upon your own gods. They are as numerous as the cities that you have in your land. In the time of adversity, you know what Israel realized? There was only one source for help. That source was Jehovah God. I know the same thing is true today. God is the only hope for those that are in sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the inspired Hebrew writer made the statement. But according to the law, I may almost say that all things are cleansed by blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only hope that an individual has to be cleansed of his or her sins is the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Those who are outside of Christ Jesus must apply that blood to their sin-stained soul. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! For how can we, or we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Listen to him. Or are you ignorant at all? We who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Paul said, you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into his death. It was in his death that he shed his blood, John chapter 19, verse 34. And it is only through his blood that an individual can be forgiven. To these same Romans, you remember Paul wrote in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be unto God, that whereas you were once servants of sin, you became obedient to that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and being made free from sin through the blood of Christ, obviously. Romans 6, 1 through 4. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Salvation is only through Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer said again in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all those that obey him the author, the provider of eternal salvation. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Those that are out of Christ Jesus, those that are in sin, the only way that they can be forgiven is through God and through His will. Those in sin, as in Jeremiah's day, need to repent. They need to return to Jehovah God. They need, the backslider must also apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from our sins. It is only through Christ's blood that our sins can be forgiven. Look back at Jeremiah's day. Here was a people that had rejected God. God said, put away your abominations and return unto me and you will live. Their only hope was Jehovah God. Today, Jesus, the Son of the living God, God incarnate in flesh, left heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory even as the only begotten of the Father, John chapter 1, verse 14. It is only through Jesus Christ that man can be saved today. God's will, salvation through the blood of Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, following, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You look at the world today, you look at a people today in the Lord's kingdom, those that are unfaithful to the teachings of God's word, the only hope that they have is to return
The only hope that they have is found in Christ Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross. My friends, tonight, God will not tolerate sin in the life of His creatures. Through His love and His mercy, He has provided man with an avenue of forgiveness for an opportunity to become a son or daughter of God, of His. If this means of forgiveness is not used, then man will be eternally lost in spite of all that God has done for him, in spite of His love, His grace, His mercy, the manifestation of His love through Christ Jesus and the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. All of that will be meaningless to the individual who serves sin and dies in that state. I plead with you tonight, as one who is interested in the eternal destiny of your soul, accept the truth of this lesson tonight. God will not tolerate except sin in the life of His creature. Accept the truth of God's word that sin will cause you to forego abundant life here upon this earth, and it will cause you to be separated from your God not only in your life upon this earth, but for an eternity. And I am convinced in my heart that one of the tragedies of being condemned eternally in hell is the reminder, the memory of all of the invitations of Jesus Christ that were spurned in my life or in the life that would be there. What a tragedy. Why don't you have the same attitude towards sin that God had? Rid it from your life through the blood of the Son of the Living God. If you're not a child of God, obey the gospel and become a Christian. If you are a child of God and you've wandered back into the way of sin, repent of that. Put away your abominations and return unto Jehovah God. Such is the greatest invitation that has ever been issued to any group of individuals. And it was made possible by the death of our Lord on the cross. Tonight, if you're subject, we pray, God, that you will come.